Well, I would like to have you turn to one verse, first of all, Titus 1:9. I'd like to read it from the Darby translation. It's very sweet. Titus 1:9. Clinging to the faithful word, according to the doctrine taught, that he may be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute the gainsayers. Well, I trust that this afternoon, you dear young people, these two things will happen to you, that you might be encouraged this afternoon, and that you might learn from God's Word, through the teachings of the Holy Spirit, that which would enable you now to refute those that would gainsay the truth. We know that we are surrounded increasingly with all kinds of evil doctrine, and it is clinging to the faithful Word that is going to enable you and me to go on now in the last little while. Now what I have before me is to speak a little bit about the assembly in the two characters, drawing from the Old Testament and from the New. In the two characteristics, or two aspects, we might say, of the church. One, the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of worship, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the authority. Now these two, this truth is being assailed everywhere, and I know you dear young people are just so often confused, and I would just trust that the Lord would help us this afternoon to see firmly from the Word of God that there was in the Old Testament one place. In the New Testament there is one person. The Old Testament, a place. And if you and I see this firmly, why then we're going to learn that just as equally true, there is one person for us in the New Testament. Now in 1 Corinthians 15 it tells us, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Now God in His wonderful wisdom has given us the Old Testament as the physical happenings. We learned this morning that all these things were written for our admonition and learning. And so, as we look at the Old Testament, while we see that there were physical things happened and that there was one place. There wasn't any choosing, there was one place. And let's now turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we see this first now in connection with worship. In the book of Deuteronomy, in connection with the place as the center of worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll have to go rather rapidly. It's so full of teaching and meaning. I trust that we will just follow these words and meditate on them yourself. There is so much meat in this. We won't have time to look at many details. And so we will just go on now in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to the earth. Now we must remember that Moses in the land, he was projecting on, he was giving instruction to his people as they were going to be in that promised land. And so the authority was in the word of Moses. You and I, beloved ones, we have the authority in this word now. And so we can compare what Moses said to what you and I now have in the precious word of God. Now here were seven things that were told to them. The first two are separated from the remaining five. And we will notice, beloved ones, as we go on now, that Satan, in contrast with the Holy Spirit, Satan is a great diversifier. What he says to one person here in this audience this afternoon might be quite different to what he might say to another one. Why would this be? Well, I believe it's because every one of us has that old nature. And that nature is appealed to in different ways. What appeals to one will not appeal to another. Satan is a master of duplicity. Everything that God does, Satan has a duplicate of it. So we're going to notice that there are constantly words used, plurals, almost every time. They are plurals. They are a diversification in contrast, as we will see, with what the Spirit of God will say. So we learn now in verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. There wasn't one place. There were many places. And they were to destroy all the places. It wasn't a question of a compromise. It was an absolute instruction that they were to utterly destroy all the places. They weren't to have a few left. It was all the places, plural. Wherein the nations, there was going to be one nation in the land, there had been many nations, which ye shall possess, serve their gods. Plural again. Well, you know, I don't need to tell you that there are in these Eastern religions, and have been in the past years, back into the centuries, hundreds of these gods. I am no authority on these things, but I understand that in Greek mythology there were thousands of gods. Why, it's borne out here in God's word. They were to destroy all their gods upon the high mountains, plural. There were many different mountains, and so they were to be to utterly destroy in every place. And upon the hills, plural. And under every green tree. Now, I'm emphasizing this. I'm sure you know what I'm driving at. And that is that God has, in contrast, one place. One place. God never gives you and me a choice. God never has more than one place to worship Him at any one given time in the Scriptures. And so it's in contrast now, they were to utterly destroy all these places. Verse 3 for the second one. And ye shall overthrow their altars, plural, again, and break down or shatter their statues. There were many different statues. They were to shatter them. They weren't to partly destroy them, utterly. And burn their groves, plural, with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images, plural, of their gods, plural, and destroy the, notice this particularly, names. We're going to speak of the places, the place and the name, and the word there. Remember these three words, because we're going to see them in contrast. Destroy the names of them out of that place. Well, I'll just give you a little example of it. In heathen Rome, there was the goddess of heaven. And they had these pictures in their idol temples. And yet, when in the days of Constantine, when they turned to Christianity, they just took those heathen pictures and they changed the names from the goddess of heaven to the Virgin Mary. They didn't destroy them, they just changed their names. And you know, dear young people, we are living in such a similar day when there are being different names given to different things. But may we get this from the Word of God, that they were to destroy even the names of them, plural, out of that place. It was to be absolute destruction. Now these were all necessary first. You know, it says of Abraham in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing whither he went. It's so necessary for you and for me, dear young people, to realize that there must be that destruction, that separation from everything that will hinder before we are going to hear the positive truth, or we will, I should say that we will be willing to listen to the positive truth. Now let's go on to the positive side. Verse 5, but unto the place, now here is the contrast, one, the place, which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Isn't that beautiful? His name there. One place. His name there. Who is going to choose? Certainly not these people. Did Moses know where it was? No. Moses didn't know. But Moses, as directed by the Spirit of God, was taught to write to him and give instructions to these people that God, the Lord God, was going to choose a place to place his name there. Even unto is left out in Mr. Darby's translation. It makes it even sweeter. To put his name there, his habitation. Oh, how sweet that is. His habitation is close to his name. He is the one who makes the place. You know, it says in Exodus 33, there is a place by me. And so it was his habitation. Shall ye seek? Now that was the next one. They were to seek this place. It was going to be something that they need to use diligence in. That was the next one. To seek that place. And thither thou shalt come. It wasn't only to know the place, but it was to be acting on it. I'd like to say this, and I trust that it is a help to us all. It's an old saying, but it is important, I believe. Unless there is the sufficient walking with God in the sense of our own nothingness, there will not be faith enough to carry out what there is faith enough to discern. Can I say that again? Unless there is the sufficient walking with God in the sense of our own nothingness, there will not be power to carry out what there is faith enough to discern. Well, you young people, each one of us, we are brought up in the meetings. Sometimes we know these things, but oh, is there the power not only to seek them out, but to act on them? Oh, that is where you and I so often fall down. It was not only that they were to seek that place, but thither shalt thou come. It's not enough to know the truth, but it is to walk in it, dear young people. This is where the power is. And then the next one, verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings. This was in connection with worship of God, as I said before. And your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And here in verse 7, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. That's the sixth one. There they were going to eat. Oh, beloved young people, tonight, this afternoon, are we feeding on Christ? Are we feeding on the husks of this world, or are we feeding on Christ? Thither shall ye eat, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. Oh, are we living in this joyful position into which grace has brought us? Or are we back into this poor world? Are we building up again these altars? Are we setting up little private altars? Oh, there is no substitute for walking with Christ. This is how we feed on him. Occupation with Christ and his precious word. Are we feeding on him? And then lastly, in the middle of that seventh verse, and ye shall rejoice, comma, ye shall rejoice, the comma goes in there, in all that ye put your hand unto. Oh, there's the secret, isn't it? We're going to, if we follow these seven steps, why we're, the last one is going to be joy in all that we do. I see some of the young people as we travel about. Sometimes they're very sad looking. I'm not saying why, but I just suggest it's because we're not feeding on Christ. Why are we not feeding on Christ? Because we haven't destroyed those altars. We are just drifting back. Oh, may the Lord just win our hearts this afternoon. May the Lord open your eyes to see that this is the only life worth living. There's nothing else. There's nothing, dear young people, nothing but Christ. And so there was joy. There and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households. Is that separation? No, it's unity. Households, you know what I'm speaking about. The trend these days is for young people to be moving away from the household. Is that God's purpose? No. God is the unifier. He would have us all together as households. And so he says, and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And ye shall not do after all the things, back to the plural again and the warning, that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Oh, isn't that a word for today? When you young ones are exposed to the winds, the pressures of the world, what are you hearing? What are we all hearing? And it's filtering in amongst us. That we need to throw over authority, that there is no final authority. We question, they tell us, as they say to you young people, you need to question everything. Don't go by what your parents say. Nobody knows anything, as some people say, and so you can't really know. Just if it suits you, do it. That's what God is warning about here, not to be doing those things. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts. Now we must hurry on to a verse in Isaiah 56 to complete this in connection with the worship of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and 3. Neither let the son of the stranger. That's a rather strange expression, isn't it? The son of the stranger. The father might have been one who separated himself from the filthiness of the heathen and joined himself to the Israelites. Well, the son might not have that same exercise, and he might just feel as if there isn't very much in life for him. Let's read what it says. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them, notice this, even unto them will I give. You'll see a few wills here, and I'd just like to remind you, young people, about the grammar here. I shall is future, I will is determination, you probably remember that. And it reverses then when it goes into the second person. He shall is determination, and he will is future. Now, notice the accuracy of Scripture. Fifth verse. Even unto them will I give in mine house. Here is determination. God is going to do it. It's not a question of the future, but it is the power of God able to perform all that he promises. Unto them will I give in mine house. Not mine houses. There wasn't a choice. There wasn't anything else but mine house and within my walls. Oh, what a safe place to be is to be within God's walls. A place, one place, and a name. Well, there it is, a place and a name. Better than of sons and of daughters. Better than all the circumstances of life. Oh, dear young people, do you want to find happiness in your life? It's to be found in Christ alone. No one else, nothing else. I know we long in our old natures to want to have pleasant circumstances. And it's very nice. I'm not here to criticize this. But I'm just saying that it is only in Christ that we find lasting joy and peace and satisfaction. Better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. Oh, the world's wanting to have names, and everybody is telling us, make a name for yourself. But God here, oh, beloved young people, God himself wants to give you a name, an everlasting name, his name upon us. Oh, how wonderful. That shall not be cut off. Oh, the world today is just on the brink of collapse and in so many different fields. They're being cut off here and cut off there, and I don't need to go into that. You know what I'm speaking about. But, oh, these are eternal matters. God says that he will give us permanence, and he will give us a name that shall not be cut off. Sixth verse. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Didn't say take, it's bring. Oh, the Lord wants you and me to come close to him. Who's going to do the gathering? The Lord. Whose power? His power. Will I gather? Will I bring to my holy mountain? Oh, there's nothing like the Lord's holy mountain. That's the Lord himself. And it brings our thoughts to Calvary, of course. The Lord's holy mountain. He will bring us. Oh, are we allowing the Lord to draw us close to himself? I trust so. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Who's going to make us joyful? The Lord. The Lord. What's the house of prayer? It's the realization of dependence upon God. Do we realize it? We've heard a bit about it this morning. May this truth get a hold of us. It's the Lord that is able to carry us all the way through. We cannot keep ourselves a minute. The Lord will bring us all the way along, and he will make us joyful in my house of prayer. It's not a house of prayer, my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, and for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Then lastly, the eighth verse. The Lord God which gathereth. He's a gatherer. Satan is the scatterer. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The Lord is the gatherer. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Now, see the similarity in very brief language. God has spelled out in the Old Testament, if you and I have ears to hear, he has spelled out in great deal of detail. The truth amplifies it. I often say it's like children going through a storybook and they see a lot of the text and they read it and they sometimes don't quite get all the details. And then they turn the page and there is a great big color picture filled with detail. And they look at the picture, they can't understand it unless they get the text. Why, this is the Old Testament and the New. The New Testament is the text, the illustration is the Old. But from the illustration, we get many more details than we do in the text. But we have to get the key from the New Testament. Well, this is an example of it. We have read many details. Why doesn't the Lord give us, spell out all these details for your life and mine now? Ah, dear young people, because it's a spiritual instruction now that the Lord is going to impart to you and to me. We're not going to have a book of rules, but we're going to have this book of principles, and it is only to be understood through the conscience. God never works through the intellect, but it is through the conscience. And so, if you and I have opened ears to hear this word now, we're going to get this message in these few brief words. Matthew 18 and 20. For where, there is that question again, where two or three are gathered together. Doesn't say gather together. are gathered together. It's passive. It's the work of someone else. We read from the Old Testament those promises over and over. I will gather. Now, here it is briefly spoken. For where two or three are gathered, it's the work of the Spirit of God. Oh, dear young people, we find heart rest when we surrender, or I should say, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find soul rest. We find salvation, but oh, as we grow on as believers and we surrender our wills, then the Spirit of God will gather you and me to Christ, and we will find heart rest here. It's the seeking and the acting, as we read there in Deuteronomy, where two or three are gathered together. Are there two togethers? No. If there is one group on one side of Burbank, gathered by the Spirit of God, and another on the other side, and they're gathered by the Spirit of God, it's confusion. But God in 1 Corinthians 14 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. Oh, it's peace and heart rest. Are you finding it? Are you finding it in Christ? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There's now the change from the place to the name, blessed Lord Jesus. It's his name. It's his person we're gathered to. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There's the key. There am I in the midst. Are you experiencing this in your life? No joy on earth compared with it. Now let's look at the other side. Here comes now something that is very important, I believe, for you, dear young ones. Because, as I said, the winds of this world are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. To throw over all authority. Now let's look in the Old Testament, first of all, to see how God once more details the occurred with it. Now let's look at the other side. Here comes now something that is very important, I believe, for you, dear young ones. Because, as I said, the winds of this world are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. To throw over all authority. Now let's look in the Old Testament, first of all, to see how God once more details the authority connected with this place. Worship of God, oh yes, first and foremost. But secondly, the authority connected with that place in the Old Testament, the authority of the person in the New. Very important for us to bear these in mind. Let's go back to Deuteronomy now. Chapter 17. Here is a message, if you have an ear to hear it. At least Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, be matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God, it says shall there, but I notice in Mr. Darby's translation it says will choose. It's future there, it's not determination. It is something that the Lord was going to choose. I was struck with that to see how absolutely accurate God's word is, even in those little touches. Verse 9, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Let's pause there for a moment. Now, here we have a situation. Someone far up in north in Israel, and there are two men, and they have a contract. What are they going to do? Go to lawyers and have it settled, or reach some kind of a compromise themselves? No. No, God's word was explicit. It was that they were to leave where they were and go to one place. One place. Even if it meant a 100-mile walk, from the north of Israel down to this place, unnamed place. We know what it is, of course, now, because it has been named. It was Jerusalem, the one center that the Lord was going to choose. One place. They had to go down there to that center. Both those people had to go. They didn't go to hire lawyers. They went to the priest. Now, I'm sure that you're seeing what is being developed, and that is that this is the assembly as seen in the Old Testament. They were to present their case to the priest. Now let's go on, verse 10. And thou shalt do according to the sentence. There was going to be one sentence, which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. They were to bow absolutely, unquestioningly to that sentence. It was not, as they, sometimes we hear in the your Supreme Court here in the United States, there is a, what do they call it, a minority decision? No minority decisions. There was one sentence, and that sentence came from God himself, as we will see. God gave the priest the instruction, and it came through the priest right to these two ones that were in controversy. 12th verse. And the man that shall do presumptuously. Now this is a striking word, presumptuously. Here comes the will now, the thinking, and we're just flooded with it, aren't we? That we've got to use our mind, particularly the educated mind, we have to use that in order to be able to understand things. What does God say about this? And the man that shall do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord. There's the authority for what I was saying before. The priest stood before the Lord. He got his instruction from the Lord. Were they going to bow to this? Were they going to say, well, I'll think it over? No. They had no alternative but to bow to it. Or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. What is to happen to the man who said, no, I don't think so. No, I don't think. I think I'll just decide something else. He died. He died under the law. He died. Was that severe? It was God's order. It was God's order. It's telling you and me a message, beloved young people. We're not going to die, of course. We're under grace now. But, oh, how important this is to relate it to what that verse says in 1 Corinthians 10. All these things happened unto them for ensamples unto us. What are we going to lose if we refuse to bow? Not going to die, but we're going to lose the mind of the Lord. Are we willing to bow? Now let's relate all this to the assembly. You and I, by God's grace, have been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Many of you, dear young people here, are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place of worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. We're fairly established on this. But what about the authority of the assembly? Let's turn now to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I ask you, is this authority? It certainly is. What is it saying? It is saying that when a decision in the assembly is made on earth, it's bound in heaven. It wasn't a question of going to Jerusalem and getting an order that might just affect those few. Oh, dearly beloved ones, We need to realize now that we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is authority there. Our authority? No. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the power of that name. And I just say this in passing. How important it is then for us in the assembly to act according to the Word of God. The doors in our local assembly are open to everyone in that community who knows the Lord as Savior. Everyone has a place at the Lord's table. There again, it's singular. The Lord's table. It's not our table. We're not gathered in a voluntary association. We are gathered by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ for worship and then for authority. Do we realize the power of that of the assembly and the authority that is vested there? This is why, as I said before, it is so important to realize that it is the Lord's table. Everyone has a place at his table. But there must be a scripture for refusing admission to that table. This is important for us to realize. Secondly, it is very important to realize that if a person has to be dealt with in the assembly, that there must be a scripture for dealing with them. It's not a question of how we feel about a person. It is the authority of God's Word. And if you and I are willing to bow to the authority of the Lord in the midst, then you and I are going to experience this wonderful joy and peace. Well, there are those four points. The places that were to be utterly destroyed in that Old Testament time. You and I are living in a day when compromise is everywhere. When we are being told that it doesn't matter where you go, go to the church of your choice. This, I trust, we have learned this afternoon, is not according to God's Word. There is one person, one place in the Old Testament. And I often say this, that if we are occupied with the place, we're going to be proud. But if we are occupied with the person, we're going to be humble. Nothing humbles us but occupation with Christ. Oh, beloved ones, young and old, I say it to my own soul, are we feeding on Christ as the center of our worship? Oh, what is worship? It is the presenting of Christ to God, the one altar, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is spurious. Anything else is a compromise. It is only the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would lift up in our hearts to God. This is that burnt offering aspect that we have been hearing about in these meetings. Oh, beloved ones, the Lord Jesus Christ came down here first and foremost to die for God. That's the burnt offering. And when you and I see this, when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one man that has perfectly satisfied the heart of God forever, he now finds his delight in one man. One man. He's the center of God's heart, his Sabbath, his rest forever. And he wants you and me to be drawn closer to Christ, to see that Christ alone is the center of our worship. The lifting up of that blessed name to God is the sweet fragrance that ascends to God's holy heart and ear. And so, blessed, dear one, what a blessed truth this is to realize that he is the center of our worship, also the center of authority. Those Old Testament men and women, they had no choice, nor do you and I have choice. We made our last choice, I sometimes say, when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now it is a question of obedience to God's Word or disobedience. The authority is vested in the assembly God's assembly here on this earth, I don't hesitate to say that I believe that God has one center here on this earth and that he will maintain it until the end. I'm not talking about a place. I am speaking about a person. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I believe that there is going to be that one central person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall remain as that one gathering center for you and for me on this earth until he comes back for us. Well, may the Lord help us then to realize this great truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our worship, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as in the assembly, the authority to which you and I must bow. May the Lord give us the grace then to realize that there is firm truth, a person to win, to satisfy every longing of our hearts until we hear his blessed voice. And then, beloved young people, we're going to be gathered around that one blessed man forever. We're going to see his blessed face, and it may be this afternoon.